Let us all turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. We have been going through this chapter, well nigh line by line, sometimes word by word. And your Bible should fall almost automatically open at Ezekiel chapter 1. Let us bunch some verses together just so that in the continuity of the chapter, our thoughts can be in line with what the Holy Spirit is teaching here in His Word. Verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces on their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. We have for a little while been talking about the four living ones, depicting them as, in some way, figures representing the people of God. These mysterious beings have life. They're called here in verse 5, living creatures. There is no better description of a Christian. The child of God is a living one. He's alive. He possesses the life of God. He's adapted, moreover, for life in the heavenlies. These living ones, verse 6 says, had four wings. The living ones then have the experience of life with God, the fullness of life. And by virtue of the fact that each one has these wings, the Spirit of God would have us know they're adapted not so much for life here on earth, but for life in the realms above. And we have read again in the book of the Revelation of these living ones some variations in the description. But nevertheless, it was clear in the reading from Revelation that they, as well as others, in the great hosts of heaven, have been fashioned for life with God. They were made for communion with God. And this is true of the Christian. He's not made for the world. He's not made simply to get through some years of a lifetime here and live for himself and live solely taken up with his own interests. He's made for the Lord. He's made for communion with God. And God has already endowed you with the fullness of life, if only you knew it. He has, by virtue of redemption, adapted you to life above. You're ready for heaven. You can go any second. You're ready for your home in glory, because you have been born of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb. In those years of your life when you were without Christ, you were not ready to meet God. You were not fitted for life in heaven. You could not enter into heaven if your life was terminated. If your life came to an end, you could not enter into heaven. You're not fitted for life above. But by being washed in the blood, your sins are put away. By being born again of God's Holy Spirit, you receive a new life. Life from God, and life that belongs to the heavenlies. And thus you can say, and say with good reason, I'm ready now. I'm ready to meet the Lord. You're a living one. You're among the children of the Most High. And it was clear from verse 6, we emphasized the words last Lord's Day, how everyone, the word being repeated twice, and the Lord would have us know that every child of God has the same standing. Some of God's people are more gifted than others. Some are more gifted in prayer. Some have a larger heart. Some are more generous. Some are more outgoing. Some are more spiritually minded. But listen this. All of God's people alike have the same salvation. They have the one standing in Christ. And there's nobody in this congregation more saved than you are if you're a child of God. You just have the same salvation. You're as truly saved as the Apostle Paul was saved. You're as truly saved as David was saved. Your salvation is none the poorer because you haven't a name as widely known as Moses or David or Abraham or any of the rest of the people of God. You've got the same salvation. You're as well saved as they are. Everyone, you see, had these properties. And we can't go too far in emphasizing this, that all the saints of God have the similar standing in Christ. Look at verse 8. And they had the hands of a man under their wings. Every one of the four living creatures had hands. These hands represent employment. Everyone must serve the Lord. As truly now as you belong to Him, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been born of God, you have a work to do. Everyone has hands. Oh, but let me emphasize that. Everyone has hands. You may be saying, but I am the least gifted of all the people of God. What can I do? Probably as many as two-thirds of this congregation are likely to entertain the notion in their hearts, but what can I do? I can do virtually nothing. I haven't a great talent for speaking. I don't know my Bible as I should. Well, take that to heart then and spend more time in the reading of it. But every one has hands. There is a work for every child of God to do. Some are not as young as others. You're not as active physically as others can be. But still, God has some work for you to do. He has kept you here on earth. Nobody, but nobody, is going to be here on earth beyond his or her time. And that means as long as God has you here, listen this. As long as God has you here, He has a work for you to do. Every child of God then should be in the work in some way. You should have part in something that belongs to the service of the King. We have mentioned the prayer times. You may not be able to pray in public as yet. That day may come. And I think you'll have to talk to the Lord in public when you get to heaven. It will be good for you to get in some practice before you get there. But there's a prayer meeting. Let the child of God get to the hour of prayer. All the young person should come to the prayer meeting. If you're 12 or even below that, you should come to the prayer meeting. Don't leave the prayer meeting to the older people, as sometimes we describe them. But get to the hour of prayer. Everyone should serve the Lord in some way. You may be able to give out a tract, witness to someone in the street, or the place where you work. Do something for Jesus Christ. Live for Him. You've got hands. Listen. You have hands. But look again in verse 8. These hands are positioned under the wings of the living ones. The wings typifying prayer, as we noticed last Lord's Day. But the hands are under the wings. The hands are not above. They're not above the wings, as if to suggest the work was more important than the praying. There are thousands of Christians with that notion. Oh, what we do is more important than how we pray. And somebody's going to say, well, all the prayer in the world won't do anything. All the prayer in the world won't knock a door. All the prayer in the world won't give out a gospel tract. That is true. Nevertheless, noticing the divine order, the hands are not above the wings, as if God was putting the work of the hands above the wings of prayer. But the wings of prayer are above the hands. The wings are first. And before you do anything, lift up those wings in prayer. Lift up those wings toward the heavenlies. The hands, you'll see, can't operate unless the wings are lifted up. That's clear. That's as clear as day. The hands are covered if the wings hang down. The hands can do nothing unless the wings are lifted. And there is no hope of the Church of Jesus Christ doing anything unless we have learned to use the wings of prayer. Lift the wings up. Now there are some of God's people who ought to take this to heart. We have maybe a score of believing people in this congregation. And we don't get you to the time of prayer. We don't get you to the time of prayer. The hands may not be doing anything. But the hands will not be employed usefully in the work unless the wings are lifted up. For the hands are under the wings. And the wings cover the hands. Let all your work be covered by prayer. And don't forget, before you employ the hand in any way for the Lord Jesus, to lift up the wings of prayer first. For the hands are under the wings. Notice again, verse 9. The wings are said to be joined one to another. This means then that the wings are to be viewed as being together. That word, joined, is an interesting one. For example, if I were to speak of joining in reference to a Christian, you're likely to think of joining the church. That's the kind of terminology we use. Joining the church brings you into the fellowship of the church. Now, I'm not overpressing the point here when I ask you to look at verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another. This word, joined, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 9, belongs to the root, which has to do with fellowship. Here is fellowship in the chapter. Their wings were together. They were joined together. And communicant membership is the token of our entering into the full life of the church. That's what fellowship is. You belong to the Lord, but you should belong to the company of His people. You should be in fellowship with the rest of the saints. And when you enter into full communicant membership, you have entered into that fullness of life in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the family of God. You're in the fellowship. They were joined one to the other. And let me ask you to look at verse 9. Because in the original here, the joining together of the wings depicts that close relationship that exists among believers. It would read literally like this. The wings were joined, each to her sister. And then down in verse 11, the gender changes. Two wings of every one were joined one to another. And the words there literally are man to man. Now, I cannot look at those words in terms of fellowship and think of how the wings were being joined together by the power of God without seeing something of the blessing of unity among the saints of God. Each to her sister. A man to man. That's the kind of unity God creates among His people. When there is a lack of fellowship, a lack of harmony, there's disunity. And one does not correspond to the other. One child of God is out of step with another. You can't go in the same direction. You can't share the same fellowship. But the Word of God tells us in this chapter in reference to the wings, each was joined to her sister. And I must speak to those who are sisters in the congregation of the Lord, that there be fellowship. Now there are some people, we've got to be frank enough to say you can get along with some better than others. Your personality may suit someone else's personality better than X, Y, and Z. We don't deny that. We're not saying that you should have the same intimate closeness with all who are in the family of God, but in general, you should be able to say, God has blessed me and brought me into the fellowship, and I do have fellowship, and I'm enjoying it. And man to man, we're in the same work. We stand on the same platform, the same foundation of the finished work of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're coming back to Ezekiel in a moment. But Philippians chapter 4 will bring this out. Let me read verse 1 while you're turning up the place. Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The church of Jesus Christ is no different now to what it was in Bible times. Maybe they had more blessing back then than we have nowadays. But I will say this, the Lord was working with vessels of clay back there in the days of the apostles, people who had their shortcomings and their failures, just as we're familiar with in these times. There was a lady in the church at Philippi called Euodias. There was a lady in the church at Philippi called Syntyche. They couldn't get on. Maybe their personalities didn't correspond. Maybe there was something else. There could have been a situation where a solution was possible. But the apostle is saying, he mentions them. He mentions them by name. Imagine getting a letter for the congregation and having your name read out. Is there somebody here you just don't quite get along with? How you'd bristle up with shame, embarrassment if the preacher mentioned your name. He said, now, sister, I'm talking about you in this congregation. And over here, sister, I'm talking about you in this congregation. You're not sharing in the joy of God. You're not participating in the full life of God's family. You're out of step with the rest of the household of faith. There's something wrong in your life, sister. Then to talk about verse 11, man to man. And how better can we talk than man to man? It's not good to go round by the back door if you can come in by the front. There must be a man-to-man realization of what we have in Christ. I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And even if in other matters there will have to be a different way of life, a different style of life, a different decision respecting you, at least in the Lord, in those things respecting Him, let there be the same mind. Disunity is of the devil. And anything in the church of Jesus Christ can be a source of grievance and disunity. A church, I refer to one, which taught the Bible, believed in prayer, worshipped the Lord, was split apart just by a clock. The position where it was placed in the church, or even having a clock. We're talking about simple things. I was going to say stupid things. The devil can get in and drive a wedge in among the people of God. Let us see this. That fellowship is a precious commodity. We're not to let it be fractured. We're certainly not to let the devil get in and destroy the fellowship. But sister to sister, man to man, they were joined together and God speaking. God speaking volumes concerning this. How often the work of God is frustrated. The testimony is ruined because of disfellowship of believers. I beseech you, Euodias. Some of these names are hard to pronounce, especially Syntyche. And we're told that one preacher was totally lost when it came to Philippians 4 and verse 2. And He read the verse like this when he got to it. I beseech Odius and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And sometimes in God's work you'll find somebody doing or saying an odious thing. And sometimes in God's work, or should I say all the time in God's work, there are those who are Syntyche. Just try them and you'll find out. Sensitive nature. Be of the same mind in the Lord. They were joined one to another. Go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. So everyone had wings. They had the hands of a man under their wings. The wings were to take precedence. The hands were under the wings. But this verse 9 further says, their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. And if you're walking in fellowship, if you have the blessing of God on you, then you can go straight ahead. And I must say concerning the work, go straight at it. Don't turn aside. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Go straight at it. The order here is the wings, then the feet, then the hands. As if God was saying, on account of the wings, rise up. On account of the hands, get into the work. And in reference to the feet, go in my name. Rise up, work, and go. This is the message for the believer. Then look at verse 9, because the word everyone comes back. They went every one straight forward. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting. Sister prayed this morning that everyone would go straight, have a straight path to go. And this is true, that everyone may go straight forward. The meaning here is they went in the direction in which they were looking. Ezekiel gazed into their faces. He saw the eyes were trained in the way ahead, and they went in the direction in which they were looking. That's true of the Christian. That's true of the believer. If he's looking onto Jesus, he's going to go in that direction. If he's looking to the Bible, to the Word of God, he's going in that direction as the Bible directs his way. If he's looking to the world, oh, hear me on this. If you're looking to the world, you're going to go in that direction. If you're looking at the ungodly, and if you allow yourself to have ungodly friends, and you look on them, you're going to go in the direction in which you're looking. If you're not looking to the Lord, you're not going to go in that direction. These living ones went straight forward. That's the path for the child of God. Go straight ahead. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the world. Don't look to your ungodly friends. Here I use the word friends in the loosest sense. I don't refer to companions. You shouldn't have an ungodly companion if you're a believer. You shouldn't have an ungodly companion if you're a child of God. And if you were a believer, you could not enter into marriage with one who's unconverted. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's important that you're in fellowship. The wings were joined one to another. And the wings can't be joined if there's a difference of direction. The road to heaven is one way. The road to perdition is another. The road to heaven is in a completely opposite direction to the road to perdition. And you can't be in both roads at the same time. And there's no way that you can walk on the road to heaven and your companion on the road to perdition. The wings are not going to be joined. They'll pull apart. They'll pull apart. How can two walk together except they be agreed? They went every one straight ahead. They went in the direction in which they were looking. And I ask you today, set your eyes on Christ. Make sure of that. You set your eyes on the Savior. And you'll go in the direction in which you're looking. But if you have your eyes on the world, you're taking the wrong step. Then look at verse 11. thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another. And the Lord brings this back to your notice. They were joined one to another. Don't be out of step with the people of God. Don't be the sort of Christian who's more at home in the world than in the prayer meeting. Don't be that kind of Christian. Don't be the kind of Christian who's interested in everything in the world. Interested in business, interested in the shop, interested in the farm, interested in the motor car, but not interested in the Bible. Don't be spending more time reading about the motor car than you're spending with your Bible. Don't know the magazines referring to the car or to whatever else it is. Don't know those magazines better than you know your Bible. You'll go in the direction which you're looking. Don't forget that. But these wings that they had were joined one to another and they stretched upward. That must be the mark of the saint of God. His wings are stretched upward. Literally, the words here are spread out from above. And that suggests to me that God is the author of prayer. Everything the Christian has is from above. Even his wings, from above. You have nothing but that which God has given you. The Bible in your hands. Listen, look at this book here. The Bible in your hands is from above. Everything the believer has is from above. You've been born again of God's Spirit, born with a new life. Where did that life come from? It came from above. Bless the Lord. So everything the child of God has is from above. These wings were spread upwards and outwards. They were spread from above. And prayer originates from above. True prayer begins in heaven. It's born of God, prompted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. It's not natural to a man to pray. The ungodly man doesn't know to pray. And some are facing death. Facing eternity, and they're not praying. There are people lying in a hospital ward this day, terminally ill. There's one reaching for a cigarette. Another is looking for a drink. Yet another lifts a newspaper and reads through the columns with details of all the gambling services that are available. There isn't a thought there about lifting the Bible. There isn't a thought about crying to God for mercy. Prayer is not natural to man. His wings are spread from above. Everything he gets in this life is from above. The air you breathe is from above. The life you have, the health you have is from above. The friends you have in Christ, and it's a wonderful thing to be brought into the family and fold of God. You've got that from above. You don't have a thing to call your own. The clothes on your back, the money in your pocket. Why, who gave you power to earn money? Who gave you a mind? Who gave you hands to work, feet to go? Everything you have is from God. Don't forget that. Your wings are from above. They're spread out from above. There's nothing you possess. Child of God, listen to this. When you give a tithe, you're giving the tenth of your income to the Lord to recognize that all you have is from Him. Some of God's people have never even started to tithe, to give the tenth to the Lord. The rule is simple. In the Bible, the Scripture says, this, the tithe, is the Lord's. It's not yours to decide whether you'll keep it or whether you'll give it. The tithe is the Lord's. And when you give the tithe, it's not a matter of you making the Lord richer. Why, the tithe that you could give or I could give wouldn't make the Lord any richer. But the tithe is given to teach us something. The tithe is given so that we recognize that all we have is from the Savior. We got it from above. And the Lord just touched your mind. Doesn't matter who you are. You may be self-employed. You may be in your own business. Some of you are. Others of you are employed. But if the Lord just touched your mind or touched your body, you wouldn't earn a penny in the way that you've been doing. Everything you have, the mental faculties, power over your own body, the ability to use your talents in the ordinary way every day, all you have is from the Lord. Don't forget that. When you give the tithe, you're just returning a little back and you're saying, Lord, I recognize that what I have is from Thee. Recognize God the giver. Their wings were spread upwards and they were spread out from above. And all you have is from above. You owe to God.